Come to our time in the Word of God, and I'm going to turn you, if I may, this morning to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, the subject of our time sharing the Word of God this morning. Let me read the Psalm to you. Almost in a sense, we probably could recite it, and using the words of the King James Version that many of us were brought up on, but I'll read it to you from the NIV. And then we'll share together from this lovely psalm, this song of David. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So may God bless his holy and his rich word to our hearts together this morning. My title that I put over the message today is simply this: the Shepherd's Psalm. That's exactly what it is. David, the shepherd, the one who would become the king of Israel. It's a beloved psalm. It's very well known in a sense. I feel that we can be over-familiar with it. But nevertheless, it's a great psalm, a great song to share and to expound together. It's rich in comfort. It's challenging in application. And it's down to earth in its provision and in its outworking. So let's discover again some of the nuggets of truth you have here, we have here. I've got three headings. The first one will be longer. I say this so that you can relax. The first heading will be longer than the other two. So don't be too alarmed. Let me not alarm you even further. When we were at the church in Cheltenham over 25 years ago, I did a series on the 23rd Psalm and took 6 weeks on it. You add a verse every week. There we are. You could expound the word so much. But I'm not going to dig that deep necessarily today. So heading number one, we must move on swiftly. The Shepherd's Provision. Verses 1 down to verse 3. And it all centres here in who the shepherd is and what that shepherdly picture conveys to you and to me. Now, notice David here, you're just over the threshold of the psalm, and he uses the name Lord. The Lord. And notice in your Bible, probably in your edition, translation, it's in block capitals. The Hebrew, Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. You never the vowels in it. Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. Or as they would then use the name, the word Jehovah. Jehovah Yahweh, the highest and the most intimate name by which Almighty God has revealed himself to us. Yahweh. So sacred, describing, may I say, such a great and a mighty God, the Jews seldom used it. Wouldn't let it pass over their lips. But once a year, it was pronounced by the high priest in the holy place on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Now, what does it mean? It means quite simply the living one. It means the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He has always been. It's the one high and lifted up who lives in eternity and who has life in himself, and all other life comes from him. So notice here, David gives the Lord the first and the prominent place in the psalm. Second word in, the Lord. There it is. And everything else then flows from him. And it means for us, as we expound it together this morning, that I can apply it immediately. Applies to me as much as maybe it applies to you. Where is the Lord in our lives? Where is the Lord in your life, in my life? First, foremost, central, above, or relegated someplace else? For David, the Lord first. But then notice, as David goes on, he describes the Lord in a powerful yet easy to understand picture. The one who is the Lord, great and mighty, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. But it is a description which the Lord has actually drawn to himself. Let me illustrate it. Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel. You who lead Israel like a flock. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He tends the flock like a shepherd, that is the Lord. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. John 10, 14, one of the great I ams of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, of which there are seven, of course. Here's one of them. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, the Jews were so familiar with this picture. It is a beautiful description. A shepherd provides, and he protects, and he cares, and he goes out of his way to look after the flock. And nothing is too much trouble. A shepherd's heart, a shepherd's eye, a shepherd's faithfulness, a shepherd's strength and a shepherd's tenderness. Years ago, when we lived in Cheltenham, there were times when I would slip up to the Lake District for 3 or 4 days fell walking on the tops. Sometimes our son would come with us, Steve. Other occasions, the brother who would become our son-in-law would come with me. I thought on one occasion he might be going to asked me if he could have our daughter's hand in marriage, but he didn't. It came a few weeks later. I got the feelings, but it came a few weeks later. Used to stay, if we went round to Wasdore Head, on the shores of Wastwater, deepest lake in England, highest mountain, Scafell Pike, and the smallest church. A church that was seated about 6 or 8, a little Anglican church, you see. And we'd stay there on the farm, Farmer Naylor, he was a shepherd. His wife used to take in B&B. Give you a lovely, great, full English breakfast and up on the fells for the day, walking. We came out one morning, my son Steve was with me, had our boots on our feet, rucksacks on our back, lunch in our rucksacks and a flask of whatever. And the farmer was leaning on the 5-bar garden gate, farm gate, and he was surveying the fells like this. And we waited. We stood back and waited. He's looking at the fells. And he must know them like the back of his hand. And then he suddenly realized, oh, I'm so sorry to keep you. And came forward and he started opening the gate. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for my sheep. He said, there are some of ours over there. They could be in better pastures. We will lead them someplace else today. There are some up there who are in danger. We need to bring them to a place of safety. Some on that top ridge are not ours at all. And he said, they belong to the other farmer in the other valley over the other side of that hill. That fell. We'll drive them back. He said, I know my sheep and I know where they all are. And I said, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I put in a word or two. He's a great shepherd and he knows his sheep. And I saw there firsthand a shepherd's heart, his eye, his faithfulness, his strength and his tenderness. And all of these pictures apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jehovah, as Lord, he has all power. As Jesus, he has all sympathy. He's come down to this earth, as we remembered Christmas just gone, and taken up our humanity. So here we are, Jehovah Jesus. And Jesus, David brings these two things together, and he says this, Jehovah, here, the Lord God Almighty, he's my shepherd. There was a preacher up in Scotland years ago by the name of John McNeill. Before he went into the ministry, became a preacher and a writer and a pastor, he worked on the railways. LMS, London, Midland, Scottish. And when he felt the call of the Lord to the ministry and was going to go off to Bible college, he gave in his resignation from the railway, and came a day when he left, and they said to him, McNeill, you can keep the cap. So he kept his cap, which had the badge on the front, LMS. Oh, he said, thank you very much. But he didn't want to give it to anyone else, his old cap. And he kept it. And he said, when he got to go into a church to do a children's talk, he said, I will take my LMS cap, put it on for the children, you see, and say to the youngsters there, you will notice if you could see and come up close enough, it's got the initials on there, LMS, on the badge on my cap, peak cap. What does LMS stand for? And all the boys' hands went up, of course, almost one. You see, and just said, London, Midland, Scottish. He said, that's right. He said, I'll tell you something else. Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. And that was his testimony. And it's ours. Now, David goes on, because here in verse 1, he says, look, the Lord is my shepherd, comma, I shall not be in want. The two phrases go together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You can't segregate them, you can't separate them, you can't prize them apart. As William Wordsworth said, the swan that floats on St. Mary's Lake floats double. Swan and reflection. Swan and shadow. They go together. And the two things here go hand in hand, they must. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Because of who he is, he will supply our every need. Have we lacked any good thing? We're so well blessed. One of the hymn writers could have it, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And in that hymn you have the line, or the two lines, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Psalm 84 and verse 11, quote another psalm here. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He doesn't withhold it. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There was dear old Elijah, fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith. They came in the morning with his breakfast. They came in the evening with dinner. They were regular ravens, from which comes our word ravenous. If you're ravenous at lunchtime, because you're very hungry, you're going to eat what's set before you. The ravens could be ravenous, but they didn't consume what was in transit to Elijah. And other people today, sadly, may be empty, dissatisfied, unfulfilled, searching, seeking. No satisfaction. David says, I shall not be in want. Whole world, may I say it lovingly and with a concerned heart, whole world, a generation of people today are empty. One of our first trips that Mary and I went on when we first started our itinerant ministry was to Russia. Rostov-on-Don, bleak place, not far from that southeastern tip of the border with Ukraine, Rostov on the River Don. And we were housed in a single room flatlet on the ground floor of a tenement building by those who were arranging for us to teach there at a college. And outside, it was, may I lovingly say, a grim place. Someone had written on the wall, etched it, scratched it on the wall in English, not in Russian, so I could understand it, obviously, was in English. Death is my saviour. I thought, I'd love to know who wrote that, who scribed that up there, scratched that up there, because you could share with them the good news of the gospel of Christ. Here is someone, the only way out of this shambles, this mess, everything else. This was in January or February 1999, is death. Death is my saviour. Now, we've got to look just at three little things here, and we'll do so. Because David goes on, and it's another preacher, writer, Dr. F.B. Meyer. He says this, in this pastoral symphony, verse 1 gives the air, verse 1 gives the tune, while in the following verses the harmony is worked out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There's the first little thing. On top there's a feeling of compulsion. He makes me. But underneath all of that, the desire created in us by him is to lie down in these pastures. He wants us to lie down in these green pastures and to be still and quiet. Something the Lord can do and no one else. Death is my saviour. For those who are Christians, we can lie down in green pastures and be satisfied in him. It's a recognition, is it not, that the Lord knows what is good for you and for me. He causes us to do this. Restless and rebellious and wandering sheep miss out. They're dissatisfied because they're not resting in him. In the authorized version, King James Version, you get in the margin, if you have a marginal one, pastures of tender grass, waters of quietness. How do we, let me ask you this question, apply the psalm again, how do we feed on Christ? In the rich pastures of his word. That's how we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rich pastures of his word. In our quiet time, drinking in the truth, digging, searching, applying, digesting, and growing. We can ask the question, are we? Our daughter and our husband know someone in London, young married man, young family, in his early 40s, a judge in central London. A couple of weeks ago, he passed away. They knew he was dying, he was a Christian. They knew he was dying, had a disease, and it took him. And his funeral was this past week. Our daughter and husband went to it. It was actually in the chapel at a crematorium that would seat 70. And our daughter said to me on the phone, there must have been 140 there. She said, there's double the seating capacity. Some of his fellow judges came and were there in the congregation. Christian service, hymns and everything else, and the word was given. But one of the judges, not a Christian, gave a tribute. And he said this, Ash, I think his name was Ash, the young man. He said, if I had a very tiring day, a challenging day in court and whatever else, the end of the day when we were taking all our robes off and about to head home, I would say in the room, oh, I'm going to get home and relax and look at my podcast and unwind. It's been such a traumatic day and everything else, and this went wrong and that went wrong and something else. And he said, the person who we are remembering here today would turn to me and say, I should get home and relax and have a meal with the family, and then as I relax, I shall open up my Bible and read it. This non-Christian judge quoted him. He'd go home and he'd open his Bible and he'd read it. The rich pastures of the Word of God. And here they are in the public proclamation of the Word, as is done here faithfully week by week, feeding the flock from the Word. As you come here prayerfully, expectantly, with receptive hearts, what's the Lord going to say to me today? And when you go from here, you can ask another question. What has the Lord said to me today? What has the Lord fed me with? The word of the Lord is a treasure, rich, luxurious pasture. But David goes on, as though F.B. Myers is working out the harmony. He restores my soul. Hebrew word means bringeth it back. He bringeth back my soul. Well, the Hebrew word can mean turn back. He turns back my soul. He gives back my soul. He restores it to me. Now, our English word restaurant comes from this word restore. The English word restore. Look up in your dictionary where they get the etymology and they tell you where the source of the word is. Restaurant comes from restore. The hungry go to a restaurant, ravenous, because they want to be filled, a restoring place, food back to the body, and we are restored. He restaurants my soul. You could change the name if you wanted to and call it New Farm Restaurant. People begin to wonder if you had that name outside, what's going on here? New Farm Restaurant. And the Hebrew word for soul is an identical word for me. So in other words, he restores me. And my dear friends, we can come tired, we can come jaded, we can come listless, we can come empty, we can come heavy. The heavens like brass. He refreshes me. He restores me, myself, my soul. And notice this third little piece of harmony here. He guides me in paths of righteousness, verse 3, for his name's sake. Let me lovingly say this morning. He will never guide you or me in wrong paths. It's always the right paths. Right paths are his way. I can never say he has guided me in a certain path which is contrary to the revealed word of God. Now, pastorally over the years, having had 26 years pastoring churches, people might come to us, come to Mary and to me, and claim the Lord has guided them in a particular direction which is totally contrary to the word of God. And say, this is the way the Lord has led me. And gently and kindly and politely and discreetly in all else, you have to try and say to them, it can't be. He guides us in paths of righteousness, not paths that are contrary to his word. And the shepherd only leads us in paths of righteousness for our good. Sadly, you see some of these folks who claim they've been led in another way, contrary to the word of God, and it ends up in disaster. Tragic. So that's heading number one. We've got to 11:30. Is that all right? Here comes heading number... I'm glad I told you the other two were shorter. Here comes heading number two. Number one, you've been patient with me, thank you. The shepherd's provision, verses 1-3. Heading number two, the shepherd's presence. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Little book I've got on Psalm 23, written by someone we knew who's now in glory. It's on the 23rd Psalm. And he quotes in the book a Basque shepherd. And the Basque shepherd says this: there is a valley of the shadow of death in Israel, south of the Jericho Road, leading from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. It's a continuation of the Kidron Valley, becomes a narrow defile through the mountain range. It's necessary to pass through this valley from the pastures of David to the pastures of Abraham. Valley is 4.5 miles long. The walls of the valley, the hills on either side, 1,500 feet high. In places, the floor of the valley is only 10 or 12 feet wide. Not easy to travel through the valley because its floor surface has been badly eroded by cloudbursts and heavy rain, forming gullies in some places 7 or 8 feet deep. The actual footing on rock is so narrow in the valley of the shadow that in some places the flocks of sheep could not pass one another. If some were coming south, some were going north. So they have an unwritten rule, apparently, if it's still in place, that the sheep only come down the valley in the morning and up the valley in the evening. There we are. And apparently, I read elsewhere, there are parts of the valley when in the winter, when the sun is low in the sky, the sun never reaches the floor of the valley. There it is, the valley of the shadow, the valley of deep darkness, as others know it, the valley of deepest gloom. Amplified Bible, yea, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of shadow death. There you are. Now, there can be dark valleys in any of our lives as Christians. We're not necessarily promised a bed of roses, blue sky, sunshine all the time. There are the storms of life. It's a path to be trodden. It can take a variety of forms. It might be the valley of bereavement, the valley of loneliness, valley of sorrow, the valley of trouble, the valley of disappointment, valley of testing, valley of trial, valley of persecution, the valley of illness, the valley of depression, gloom, maybe death itself, the valley of the shadow. But the great truth David discovered is this. Perhaps there were times when he negotiated with the flocks. That particular valley I've just quoted to you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's with us at all times. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? You see, the valley of the shadow, let me say this lovingly and carefully and quietly, the valley of the shadow is as much a path of righteousness as the green pastures. If that's his way for us at a given time. Easy to grumble in dark days, through the tunnel, in the test and the ordeal, but the truth is this, he is with us. Alfred Lord Tennyson, Christ is he then, closer is he then than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet. And as one of the hymn writers has it, when trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, he near my soul has ever stood. His loving kindness, oh, how good. Hebrews 13:5, quoting from the Old Testament, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And another hymn, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. John McNeill, let's quote him again, working on the LMS. And there was a time when he was stationed, if I can use that word, at Greenock Station, west of Glasgow on the shores of the Clyde. And when he was on the late roster, He'd be there on the station alone when the last train had steamed out at midnight. He had to lock everything up, put all the lights off, and make for home. And home was 7 miles away. And he walked it. Part of it he ran. And there was a part of it on a dark night, if there was no moon, where you went through a part of the road which had hills on either side and trees there, and they'd grown in over the road, sort of forming a roof, and it could be pitch black. And it was known there could be robbers and bandits on the road, pounce on some unsuspecting pedestrian out at that time of night. And it got to that part one Saturday night, and it was dark. And he started running through that valley, through that darkness. And as he was running and pounding away, a voice suddenly boomed out of nowhere ahead of him. "Is that you, John?" He said, "I stopped dead, frozen with fear, quivering, panting. John!" He said, suddenly realised it was my dad. He said, yes, Dad, I'm here. All right, I'm coming to you." He said, "I started walking forward. Dad came towards me, appeared out of the shadows. John, I know you don't like it through this bit late at night. I've come to walk with you." And he said, "I put my arm around my dad and walked with him." He said this, "I feared no evil. Dad was with me. Father was with me." And F.B. Meyer, quote him again, he said, "Whatever the valley of the shadow may stand for, in our experience, there is no doubt that the lonely spirit needs his presence and comfort through it. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Heading number 3, and we're through, my dear friends. Heading number 1, the shepherd's provision, verses 1-3. Heading number 2, the shepherd's presence, verse 4. Heading number 3, our last one, the shepherd's preparation, verses 5-6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Table is spread, it's prepared carefully by the Lord. "You prepare a table before me, prepared carefully by the Lord." The shepherd and the sheep are feasting. Two things about a table out there in the East. Number 1, it was a means of obviously satisfying hunger. Number 2, it was a mark of great intimacy. Invitation to someone's table, it was a sign of their love, a mark of their affection, and so forth. And F.B. Meyer, if I quote him again, he says this, "Not only am I Jehovah's sheep, but I'm Jehovah's guest at his table. He loves me and he feeds me." And the oil of verse 5, "To anoint the scratches, the bruises, the abrasions, the hurts of the day, that overflowing cup of God's abundance, deep, plentiful, refreshing." So in verse 6, David ends, and I will too. To accept an invitation to a meal is not a one-off. It's all the days of my life. Communion, fellowship with the Lord, not only all the days of my life, but if we know Christ as Lord and Saviour, it's forever. It's forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where David ends. Quickly, a little story. Social function in a village hall in Wales one night. And a local minister was there among the people who'd gathered for this social. And they were going to have various people taking part, doing things after a meal together. He was an old brother, the local minister, getting frail, bless his heart. Others were there. And towards the end of the proceedings, someone said, "Now, so-and-so was an actor who lived in the village, he's going to recite to us." Oh. The actor stood up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. Word perfect. Intonation of his voice, perfect. The grammar, punctuation, everything, perfect. The emphasis, perfect. And when he finished, got to the end of verse 6, everyone clapped. He sat down. He knew the minister was there. And he said, I'm going to ask so-and-so to do the same. The old boy stood up, the pastor. And with deep feeling and sincerity, he recited the 23rd Psalm. It may not have been as polished as the actor. But when he finished, there was no applause. Most people were in tears. He sat down. The actor stood up and he just simply said, my dear friends, the difference is this. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. Thank the Lord, he's revealed himself to us by his grace. So may the Lord bless his word to your heart and to mine. May we be encouraged. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want.